Be here this morning and to once again stand before you and speak from the Word of God. If you have a Bible, if you don't have one, find one, but if you have your Bible with you and care to follow along, turn to John chapter 15, verse 1. Last week we looked at a portion of Scripture kind of in the middle of this chapter, but I want to go back to the beginning of the chapter and kind of bracket what we looked at last week with what went before and what Jesus had to say afterwards, because it all fits together. As you can well understand, Jesus didn't speak in disjointed phrases and sentences. When you read the Gospels, it's not like reading the Proverbs, where every proverb seems to be a subject all unto itself. It all flows together, and it all is tied one part to another. At any rate, John makes a statement. We've heard it many times before. I'd just like to read the passage of Scripture, some of it at this point and some a little bit later on, where Jesus said to them, this last evening that he was with them, that I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. If we have an interest in and a concern for fulfilling the will of God in our lives, we don't need to know so much the specifics about the next step or the next event that might be coming down the road. Knowing and doing the will of God is not so much about foretelling the future as it is just simply submitting ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing us into obedience to the will of God. This passage is a perfect example of that. It has the elements in it of abiding in Christ, which for a branch is a pretty easy thing to do, don't you think? I mean, a vine is a vine and a branch is a branch, but the branch doesn't have to think a lot about what it has to do in order to bear more fruit. It's just the main thing is that it be abiding in or remaining in the vine. When we see that word abide in our Bibles, we can usually find the parallel or the understanding of it in the idea of remaining. We find ourselves in a place and we remain there. We abide. And so it is with this case here. The theme of a vine and of the parable, if you will, that is told us here of a vine is a theme that runs through the Bible. It's one of those themes. Jesus doesn't mention it much, but here he mentions it and it has great impact in our lives and in our understanding, because I don't know about you, but the first time I read this, I was wondering, well now, am I in danger of being cut off? What do I have to do to be more of a fruit-bearing vine? All sorts of questions rise up in our minds when we look at this and understand that this is the parable that Jesus is once again setting before his disciples. And the end result is, in this last verse we read, so shall ye be my disciples. In this manner, you will become in fullness my disciples. A discipleship, I'm going to tell you, is not a game we play. It's not a light thing. It's not, maybe what we do one day out of the week. It's not what we do when we feel like doing it. In fact, if you look at the lives of the disciples themselves, the apostles mainly, and of course all those that followed in like manner, but if you look at what Jesus tells these men down in the end of this 15th chapter, you're going to find it hard to really look at discipleship as being something that would make you comfortable. Let's just put it that way. When you realize that when Jesus calls somebody, when he calls them to follow him, there really is a choice that's made. We're not talking about being called from being dead in trespass and sin to being alive spiritually. We're talking about being called by Jesus personally to follow him in order to bear fruit to the Father's name's glory. This is what's under consideration here. And Jesus says this about himself. He says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. I'd like for us to go back into the Old Testament, because like I say, this is a theme that's found in many places in the Old Testament. And it does us well to go look at those to find out what lessons were being taught. Because remember, the Old Testament is there to give us the things that we need to know. Those things were written for your learning and your instruction upon whom the ends of the world have come. Now, it doesn't mean that today or tomorrow might be the last day for the earth. It just simply means that everything since the crucifixion and resurrection is considered to be the end times or the latter days. And when Paul wrote that and said those things that went before are written for your learning and instruction because you live in the latter times and you have need of those things, well, we go back and we read the Old Testament in that light. What can we find here that will enhance and better our walk and our endeavor to walk in a way of following Christ? If you will, turn to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, in that Jacob has called his sons together because Jacob knows he's approaching. He's very, very close to the end of his life. And so he calls his sons together in order to bless them. If you read some of these things that he says to various of his sons, you kind of wonder whether there's a blessing in it or just a curse. But be that as it may, he calls them all in and he deals with each one of them by name. And in verse 22, he comes to Joseph. Now, Joseph is, to be honest, Joseph is separate from his brothers. He's been separated by God's bestowing upon him this role of being a dreamer and an interpreter of dreams. In other words, he has visions that come from God. He is a prophet. And he is separate in that regard because nobody else in his family has been so blessed by God. Whether anybody believes what he has to say or not isn't the issue. He is separate because God has separated him onto that special gift, if you will. He's separate because his brothers literally and physically separated him from the family, having no desire for him to dwell in their company. They sold him into bondage, into slavery, of course. He is separate from his brothers because in the end, his brothers have to come to him for their very lives to be sustained. And he is separate from his brothers because he does not have an inheritance in Israel. What I mean by that is that there is no tribe of Joseph among the tribes of Israel. Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and Jacob took them in Joseph's place, and they become two of the tribes of Israel. So Joseph's whole life experience is different than his brothers. But I want to read this to you in 22nd verse. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. What's the point of all this? Well, Joseph is likened unto a vine, a fruitful bough. Not a fruitless one, but a fruitful one. And you can see as you read the life of Joseph that this was true. That not only did he have great fruitfulness in his life in terms of, well, he had a family, he had a wife, but he was fruitful in his life because he did those things that were pleasing to God. In fact, Joseph is one of two men in the whole of the Bible about whom there is no sin recorded. There is no fault, there's no failure. There is only a fruitfulness in his life that in the Old Testament is very much a parallel of what the life of Jesus Christ would be like in the New Testament. A man of limitless fruitfulness, of there being nothing about him, no spot, no blemish, no sin, no transgression that is recorded about Jesus Christ. And in the same way, Joseph is a parallel of that. In fact, Joseph is a parallel of Jesus simply by being referred to as a bough, as a vine. And he's a fruitful vine. And he is a fruitful vine by a well. That means his roots go deep into the very place where his strength and his fruitfulness is sustained. In other words, his roots go deep into a well. Well, what parallel do we have in the New Testament of the things that Jesus teaches? I'm the fountain of living water. If a man drink of this water, he'll never thirst. Jesus is a well. God is always pictured as a well of water and of strength and of life for his people. The reason Joseph is such a fruitful vine or a fruitful bough is because he is anchored to the well of strength, the well of provision that is God himself. And we could pray for nothing more than that God, we would pray that God would anchor us and cause our roots to go deeply into that great well of strength that is he himself, both in terms of his provision and of his peace and of his love and of all of the other things that our soul has need of. But Joseph is a fruitful bough. Even, he says, a fruitful bough by a wall, by a well, whose branches run over the wall. In other words, not only does he bear fruit where he is, but this vine, it runs over the wall. It runs and it spreads and it goes beyond the bounds of where it was planted. Jesus was planted in Israel, there in Bethlehem, Nazareth, Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem. In that area, Jesus was planted. He lived his whole life there. Probably never traveled more than maybe 100 miles at the most from where he was raised as a child. But how his branches have over the centuries run over the wall. He was not confined to the place he lived because his life was truly the most fruitful of all vines, and it ran then and it still runs. The branches that come out of the true vine, who is Jesus Christ, will never stop spreading until the husbandman himself brings an end to everything. When the Lord returns, will he find faith in the earth? Oh, I believe he will. Why? Because that husbandman will still be bringing forth branches out of that true vine. Now, Joseph was the picture, a picture. But Jesus, of course, is the true. He's the real vine. And that's the one to whom we look today. Now, Joseph, we said this was all about blessing. One of the images or outcomes of us looking at this theme of the vine in the Old Testament is see, well, what is this teaching us? Well, it's teaching us about the great blessing that is attached to the vine. Look at this. He says, his bow abode in strength. Well, strength is one of those things that attends to its characteristic of the vine itself. This is a strong vine. And even though it has been attacked by great enemies, it still retains its strength. And he goes on and he says that his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. This is a vine that rests in the strength of God himself. Now, it's possible for people to put on a great show in their lives and to do great works and many works and to appear to be something that they perhaps are not. But the way that you know that the vine or the fruit comes from a strong vine, from the true vine, is that it is able to endure those things that would sap the strength of anything less than the true vine. This vine is strong because it is strong, made strong, by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above, and of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of thy father. Well, if we look back and see how God blessed Jacob, he blessed him, of course, by his sovereign choice that was bestowed upon him. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. God loved one, despised the other, and on that one he loved, what did he do? He bestowed blessings, great blessings. He made of him who became a nothing, he made of him a great nation of people. He gave him 12 sons, 12 tribes, and we could go on and on about all the blessings that were bestowed upon the head of Jacob. But Joseph is a strong vine, and the message that comes to us is that anybody who is in that way, who is a strong vine by a well, who is strengthened by the hands of the Almighty God, is a vine that is going to bring forth much blessing as well. The blessings of heaven. Who here this morning would not delight to have a pipeline from heaven straight to us, to have our roots attached in a place where the strength and the goodness and the bountifulness of heaven itself came to us? Imagine if that was the case, what kind of fruit would be born by such a vine? Do you not think it would be the best available? It might not be pleasing to the world. The world might not like the fruit of that vine, but there would be many who would delight in sitting next to it and partaking of it and being strengthened themselves by it. I believe that the Lord's people are intended, it is the will of God, that they be attached and that they abide in the true vine in order that they bear much fruit. And the fruit, yes, is to the glory of God, but it's also to the strength and to the sustenance and to the welfare and the benefit of those who partake of that fruit. Now, Joseph says he'll have the blessings of heaven above, the blessings of the deep that lieth under. All I really believe that means is that both heaven and earth, all of the blessings of it. You know, God, we are told, has given us all things to richly enjoy. He's given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. And the things of this world are given to us as blessings. They're to be used in the right way, but they are still blessings from God. And if it's nothing more than the food on our plate at a meal, we ought to be thankful to God that He's so blessed us with the, not only with the riches and the blessings of heaven, but also with the blessings of what's down underneath the heaven, down here on the earth. The blessings of the breast. This is nothing vulgar. It's just simply talking about the nourishment that comes to a husband and a wife through their relationship with each other. And of the womb, the fruitfulness of their lives together to continue the human race and to continue to reproduce themselves, to do just what the original instruction was to be fruitful and to multiply and to replenish the earth and to subdue it. And these are all great blessings. And they come to Joseph because he's the picture of the strong or the mighty vine. Now, I don't know what the health of your vine is this morning, nor do you know what the strength of mine is. But I'll tell you what, if we're abiding in Christ, I have every reason to believe that this is the picture of God's dealings with us. That just as he promised to deal with Joseph in blessing him abundantly in all manner and in all way, that his promise to us is the same as well. Let's turn over to Psalm 80. The 80th Psalm. In the 80th Psalm, we find a case in the nation of Israel that we are reminded of really every time we sing one of the songs we sang this morning, Savior, visit thy plantation. That is a cry for revival. When we call upon the Lord to visit your plantation or your planting, it is in the light of what we find in the 80th Psalm. We may never have read this psalm, but I'm going to take you through it a little bit, a portion of it anyway. Because I want you to remember, there's one overriding theme in this psalm, and it's found in the third and the seventh and the 19th verse, and it's simply this. Somebody, some people, some of God's people are calling upon the Lord to do what only He can do. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. They want to be saved. Now, they're not talking about being saved, born again, and go to heaven. They're talking about being saved from being destroyed. And here's what makes their cry for God's intervention, for His visitation upon His plantation, is that they know their own history. They know what their nation has been. And down in the 8th verse, we see it expressed, or at least the beginning of that. He says, the writer says, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt, thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Who do you think the vine is? Well, the vine is Israel. It's the Israelites. It's the house of Jacob. God brought that vine out of Egypt, and in order to plant it in a goodly land, we know how good it was because we're told it was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land of hills and valleys. It was a land that was well watered, a land that was productive. But the people who were in it were vile and disgusting in the sight of God, and it cast them all out. Took a while, took a few generations to bring that to pass. But God brought that vine out of Egypt, and He brought it to a goodly land where He planted it. In other words, Israel became the vineyard, and the people became the vine. And God planted it there. And let's read on a little bit. Thou preparest room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. Here's another vine that in its vitality and in its strength and in its strength and its power, it doesn't just stay in one little place. It spreads and fills the whole vineyard with its abundance and with its growing. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs onto the sea, and her branches onto the river. That means the full extent of what God promised as the inheritance of the descendants of Jacob, this vine spread to encompass all of it. Sometimes we hear people talk about, I want all of my inheritance. I want the fullness of my inheritance. Well, we know we're not going to get the ultimate fullness of it until we are, of course, with Jesus in that eternal state. But I'll tell you what, if you're one of these people that, well, I just got a little cup here, you know, like the cups we use for communion, and they're about a thimble full. I'm satisfied with that. Well, then you're not seeing the God that you supposedly worship and serve. He's not a puny God, and He doesn't have puny blessings. He is a God who is beyond our wildest imagination, abundant in all that He does. And when He promises to give us an inheritance, if it is really nothing more then the earnest of that inheritance, which is the Holy Spirit, we ought never to be satisfied with just a little bit, just a thimbleful. We ought to want all that is promised to us. That's just, if we appreciate God and His promises of abundance bestowed upon His people, then we ought to be calling upon Him to fulfill that promise in our lives. Don't expect to get it easily. Don't expect to get it quickly. But God keeps His promises, and one of His promises is to bestow such strength and such vitality upon this planting of His that it grows to overtake all that has been promised unto it. Now let's read on a little bit. She sent out her boughs on the sea and her branches onto the river. This is the beautiful picture. But now let's see what happens. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. There's something wrong with the picture here, brethren. It started out so well. It went along so well. It achieved such success, if you will. And yet the writer is looking at the current state of things presently there before him, and he says there's something wrong with this picture. The hedge has been broken down. We have no more protection. Everybody, all these countries, all these nations and peoples that pass by, they take away from us that which belongs to us. And if that's not enough, he says the wild boar, wild things, just with no appreciation for anything. You ever seen what a pig can do to a garden? Man, I mean, they don't just eat the stuff. They get in there and they root everything out. They dig it up until everything, the roots of everything, is destroyed. The wild beast of the field. This is a terrible picture. This is the picture of a productive and beautiful vine that has been ruined and destroyed because God has literally allowed it to happen. He has suffered it to take place. And the writer is crying out and saying, why? How? How could this be? Well, if that's all we had, we might be depressed. But if we read on, we find what the hope is. He says, return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. Well, that's just another way of saying visit your plantation. Visit the vineyard. Why? And the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou made strong for thyself. The only reason that the vineyard was strong to begin with was because the Lord made it strong. When Israel began to think that it was strong in itself, it cut itself off from the vine, and it went in its own strength. And the reason it now is in such a state of devastation is because God is pruning all of that back in order to once again bring forth a strong vine and a productive branch. Now, I want you to notice here, he says, visit the vineyard and visit the branch that thou hast made strong for thyself. God is always going to keep a remnant around, a branch, if you will, that is going to be revived from time to time in such a way that it is obvious that it is the Lord Himself, the husbandman, that is doing the restoring, the reviving, the bringing forth of fruitfulness again, and that those branches which are remaining and which come forth from the strong vine, that they will be incredibly productive in their fruitfulness. Let's read on. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. Man, I sense a little bit of prophecy in here. For who is this son of man that the writer is talking about? Whom do we hear in the New Testament refer to himself as the son of man? It's Jesus Christ. This is just one of those psalms where all of a sudden Jesus pops into the picture. If we didn't get it before, we're kind of left without an excuse to not get the message. Especially we who are on the other side of the life of Jesus and what he went through, what he did to pay for our sins. We're on the other side of that, and we can look back and see the fulfillment of all those things that the Old Testament saints, they were just often left to scratch their heads and live out their lives in amazement and wonder as to now, who is this Son of Man that he's talking about? But we know who it is. And we know that he is the one whom God has made strong for himself, for his own purposes. Jesus was stronger than anybody. And I don't mean he's bigger than everybody. I just mean that his strength was greater than any man you have ever seen in the entire breadth of the Bible. He wasn't strong because he could go out and lift a battleship out of the ocean. He was strong because he was anchored firmly in the strength of Almighty God. Everything about him, every fiber of his being, every thought of his mind, every meditation of his heart was acceptable in the sight of God because it all came from that great well that he himself sprung forth from, which is God Almighty. And just as the writer here is calling upon God to let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself, this portion of the psalm is not so much about the blessings like Joseph was, but this one is about who that branch that God made strong for himself. Who is he? Well, he's the Son of Man. And when the Son of Man comes, I assure you there were some who, being knowledgeable of the Scriptures, would have made the connection between this one who is showing by his works and by his words that he truly is the strong branch that God has made strong for himself and made strong for us as well. But what does that mean? He's made strong. God made him strong for himself. Why does God need anybody to be strong for him in this world? He's the ultimate power, right? Because Jesus came as a witness. He came to testify of the Father. And in order to witness and testify, you have to be strong. You have to be strong in what the Almighty God provides in the way of strength. And since Jesus came into this world at the express will and purpose of the Father, God made him strong to that task. Did he ever falter from that strength? Did he ever give out in weakness along the way? I know he sat in the back of the boat and went to sleep because he was tired. I know he sat down at the well in Samaria and told the woman to get me some water because I'm thirsty. I know he went through all of those things and all those times. I know he suffered sorrow. I know he endured all of those things. But in any of those things, did he fail? Did that destroy his strength and his fruitfulness? The answer, of course, is no. In all of that, he showed his great depth of reliance upon his heavenly Father to give him everything that he had need of. He would not, at the temptation of Satan, he would not turn a stone into bread, even if he had hungered for 40 days. He would not assume and take for himself something which the Father had promised to give him at the right time and in the right way. He would do none of those things. Because why? Because he depended totally and was completely at rest in being confident in what the Father would do to sustain his life, protect his life, and strengthen him for the great work that he was involved in. Well, there are consequences, if you will. There are things that come about because of this prayer being answered. When the writer prays to God to visit them and to visit the man of God and to make him strong, look at verse 18. He says, "So will not we go back from thee." This is one of the results, if you will, from being strengthened and from partaking of the strength and the life of this vine, is that it causes in us a call for revival. First of all, we sense that we need a reviving to come to us from the Father. If you don't feel that from time to time, then you may just be at sleep in the world and just unaware of what's going on. But if from time to time you feel like, well, this is about the right time for the Lord to come and revive me, Yeah, I know. We look at churches, we look at our church, we say, well, we really need a revival, Lord. Well, we've got to start somewhere. And the place to start is with the man or the woman in the mirror. That's where revival starts. Lord, revive me. You know, I know what my past has been. I know how you took me out of Egypt and you planted me in your vineyard and you prospered me and you watered me and you caused me to grow. And now I feel like I've been trampled down. I've been ripped apart. I've been overcome and I've got no protection from anything that's coming in upon me. Please, Lord, visit this vine. Visit this vine. If you don't visit any other vine, visit this one. That's the first thing is a calling upon the Lord for revival. But the next thing that comes is a commitment to keep calling upon God. This is what we hear here. So will not we go back from thee. What is that referring to? Well, time and time and time again, Israel did the same thing. They turned away from God and they went back from serving Him. They went back to idolatry. And the writer here is saying, if you visit us, if you revive us, then we will not be inclined to do that. God's revival helps strengthen us and give us the life that we need in order not to be subject to our tendencies to go after the gods of this world. You think that disciples and followers of Jesus Christ are never bothered with that tendency? They are. They get tired, they get weak, they get distracted, and they find themselves in this state. And what is the solution? Well, it's the same as it always has been. Call upon the Lord to revive us. We can't do it ourselves. We need the Lord's strength and energy. We need the power of that vine, the true vine. But then it is this commitment that we will not go back from serving you. And then finally, quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord, God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. There's a call for revival. There is a commitment to call upon God. And then there is this confession of dependence. We only are weak when we think we are strong. Just like Paul said, when I'm weak, then am I strong in the Lord. This is what we're getting at here. Is it here? He's not saying we're going to make Israel great again. I mean, this is political season, and you hear all this stuff about what men are going to do and women are going to do and so forth, and it's all going to make us great, all going to make us strong. You and I are the ones in this world and in this country that have the answers to the problems, the solution to the predicament. And it is a return of God's people to their God. It is a confession of our total dependence upon Him to make us personally strong, to make us strong in our families, to make us strong in our churches, and as a result of that, to make our nation strong for God. Well, like I say, the Old Testament is full of this pictures, illustrations of this theme that runs along. But then we come to the New Testament, where we read our text this morning, and we find that Jesus brings this up. He hadn't done this before, but He brings this theme here this last night because He wants them to understand that they have to abide in the vine. Jesus, of course, is the true vine. And His Father is the husbandman. Now, what does the husbandman do? He's the one who goes out and tends the vine. He's the one who goes out and weeds the weeds. He provides, makes sure all the nutrients are there. Everything is right. And one of the things that He does above all things else is that He prunes the vine. Now, I want you to notice, this isn't the church pruning the vine. This isn't something where religion prunes the vine. This is where the husbandman himself and alone prunes the vine. This is a case where there are things going on which are really unseen to man, because this is the divine husbandman who is tending to his divine vine, if you will. What a blessing it is if we are abiding in that vine. Because although every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You want your life to be more fruitful? Then you have to do two things. You have to realize that you need to abide in the vine. And that if you do abide in the vine, the husbandman, the father, if you will, is going to purge you. That means he's going to prune you. He's going to personally give his attention to manipulating you in such a way that you bring forth more fruit. If you are one of those who is completely satisfied that you've already borne enough fruit to last a lifetime, then you don't have the mind of the ones that Jesus is speaking to here. It doesn't matter how much fruit a branch has borne in the past. If it's not bearing fruit, what is the husbandman going to do? Go snip. Cut it off. Now, this is his business, not mine. I don't go around judging branches to see if they're doing right. God has promised to do all of that. I want you to notice, these are branches that are in Christ. So this is talking about how the Lord prunes his own house, if you will. He does it. But I want you to notice something here. I only know of one person among those that he is speaking to this night who falls into the category of one who has been cut off. And that one is Judas. He's speaking to his own disciples here. And he says, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it and may bring forth more fruit. Now, the reason I can believe that with some level of confidence is because Jesus tells him, you're all clean. You're all clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. How is it that we abide in Christ? How we continue to remain in Christ? Because we continue to be cleansed by the word of God. Why do we need the word? Why do we need to read the word? Why do we need to hear the word preached to us? Why do we need to have the word in our hearts and in our minds? Because it is a cleansing influence upon our lives. You can't abide in Christ and discard the word of God. It simply will not work. He says, y'all are clean. Now, do you know what a husband would do if there was a branch that was diseased, that wasn't clean? He'd cut it off. But he says, you all are clean. But you're clean not through yourselves. You're clean through the word of God, my words, being in you. You have heard them. You have received them. You have staked your lives and your destiny upon the very things that I've said. How do we know that? Well, they all confess that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. They all have confessed that where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. They have all confessed that they are not just believers in Christ, but that they are willing to minister. Remember, he sent these men out two by two to declare and to preach his gospel. Part of that thing of the vine spreading abroad. Well, he says, all of you are clean through my word, which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. This is like saying, therefore, abide in me and I in you. What a wonderful proposition that is. That as we abide in the vine abides in us. As we abide in Christ, he abides in us. I don't know if you have much of an awareness of the indwelling presence of Christ in your life. But I know this, if you're attached to the vine, his life is in you. His life flows in you. And likewise, there is this wonderful picture of the one, of each one being in the other. It's a mystery. I don't fully understand all that he's saying here. I just understand this. If we abide in him, we have the life of the vine itself. Now he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye bear fruit except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And maybe we'd be glad if we could just be convinced there was some fruit coming forth from our lives. Well, if I know anything about gardening, about vines and all that kind of thing, when a branch begins to grow out of the vine, it produces a little fruit. I mean, you can tell there's life there to begin with. But the longer that branch grows, the more abundant fruit it bears. These are men who had been with Jesus from the very beginning. Wouldn't you expect to see more of this life of Christ in them than you would in somebody who had not even yet come to Christ? I would. And what's more, even beyond that, is that the Holy Spirit hadn't even come upon them yet. The full power of the life of Christ had not come upon them yet. It was to come, and it would come. And then the fruitfulness in their lives, they would bear much fruit then. But we see this, I'm the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. What happens? What happens? What takes place? What is taken away, if you will, from the life of one who no longer abides in the vine? Remember now, Israel went through this experience many times. Well, it's pretty simple. They're cast forth as a branch, separated, taken away from. I've known people who followed Christ and then they no longer followed Christ. And the longer they were away from Christ, the colder they became to all the things that pertained to Him. That's because they'd been cut off. They'd been separated from Christ. It's inevitable. He says, cast forth as a branch and is withered. Now, you can't have a branch out here that just keeps living and bearing fruit after it's been cut off the vine. That won't follow. That doesn't follow at all. Because that vine withers. In fact, it can be cut off this morning and by evening. It's all withered up. It's of no more use anymore. He goes on and he says, they're cast into the fire and burned. They're reduced to ashes. They totally disappear altogether. Because why would the husbandman want to keep such in his vineyard? Well, he doesn't. Now, brethren, these are realities. It's like reading and studying the parable of the sower. We'd like to think that everybody in all those pictures, they're all children of God. Well, some people interpret it one way and some another, but the reality is there's some who just simply get taken away. There's some who just get withered quickly by the heat of the day. There's some that are choked out by the cares of this world. And the reality is that there's a portion who actually bears fruit. And among them, there's still not the same degree of fruitfulness. Some 30, some 60, some 100. Jesus deals with reality, not figments, not fictions, not pie in the sky by and by stuff. He is preparing his disciples to deal with the realities of what they will see in the churches as Christ is raised up from the dead and they are sent forth. They don't know this yet, but he is preparing them nonetheless. But, and here's where we want to end this morning, what comes to us? Remember, Joseph is a picture of the blessings that come upon the fruitful vine. Well, what comes to us if we continue abiding in Christ? Through times of drought, through times of cold, through times of excessive heat, through times of dangers all around, if we continue abiding in Him, as His life abides in us, here's about six or seven things in these last couple verses that come to us. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, remember that key phrase there, my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will. You know, the person who's been abiding in Christ, in the vine, for a for a long period of time. You can tell that this has come to happen in their lives. They know what to ask for. Remember, Paul said, we know not what to ask for. We know not what to pray for as we ought. Well, that's true for us in our infancy, in our youth, if you will. But as we grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our heart is more completely united to that of Christ, what do you think we are going to be asking for when he says, ask what you will? Well, we're going to be asking for the things that are agreeable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Study him, and you'll find out better what to ask for. Ask what you will. There's no limit to what we can ask for if it is in agreement with Christ and his purposes. But that comes with maturity. And the only way that comes is by continuing to abide in the vine and having the word of Christ. And it shall be done unto you. Do you know what a great blessing it is to see God do what you have called upon him to do because he's promised to do it? It is a great blessing indeed. You know, there are people who pray for things and they will never in this life see the fruitfulness of their prayers. They'll come to pass. The Lord will do what they ask for. But they may never live to see it. But what a great blessing it is to ask what we will of the Father and then to see him do it. It may not be the way we wanted him to do it or what we thought he would do. We've said that 100 times probably. But the main reality is that God does answer our prayers. And it's not always the no that we get so used to or think that that's what he's saying. He may just be saying wait rather than no. And we have to be prepared to walk in the light of that reality as well. But that's one thing. We have the freedom, the liberty, and the wisdom to ask what we will. And we have the hope of seeing the Father do what we ask him to do. Not only that, but we see in how God answers the prayer or does the work, we get to see that God is glorified in that. I suspect that Jairus had been praying to God quite strongly, quite deeply, when his daughter was at the point of death. And yet, even though many around him would never have done this, he goes to Jesus. And he calls on Jesus to come and to heal his daughter. And Jesus does. We know the story. But I really do believe that Jairus had been asking of God what he would, and that he got to see God do it. And then do you think that Jairus just ignored all of that and never said a prayer of thanksgiving to God for it? Never bothered to tell all those that had been put out of the house because they jeered and mocked Jesus? Never told them, look, I want to tell you something. My daughter was dead. And this man of God came in into the power of God. He raised her up from the dead. I give God all the glory. Whatever you do, you know, you do it. But I give God all the glory for that. And I do believe Paul, in all of his successes and his ministries and everything, then in all that was done and all the success of it all, he gave God the glory. And Peter, same way. And James and John and all the others that went out who were in this audience at the beginning, they asked what they would because their minds were in sync with Christ. And they got to see God do what they asked for, and they gave God the glory because of it. My Father is glorified that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. To bear much fruit. I pray for everyone in this congregation that God would so deal with our hearts and our spirits. Prune us all you will, Father, but grant that we may continue to abide in the vine. And that through your work as a husbandman, that you would bring us to bear much fruit because that's what glorifies you. Now, for these men, I'm not so sure that it was the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about over in Galatians. I believe that's common to the Lord's people. But stop and think about what their lives were going to be like as they abode in Christ, continued to remain in Him, and the Holy Spirit being upon them. What great things came out of their lives? Were any of them failures? Were any of them of the type who comes to the end of life and looks back and says, I could have been more? I don't know, some movie, Marlon Brando cries, I could have been a contender. You know, it's a great, great weariness in life is to look back and say what we thought, what we think we could have been. Paul comes to the end of his life and never complaining about what he went through, he says, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. There's a man who comes to the end of it all and looks back and sees how God strengthened him, Jesus strengthened him to bear much fruit to the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ and His Father, the Almighty God. Well, not only that, but we get to actually see ourselves as disciples of Jesus Christ. So shall you be my disciples in this way. How many here, you don't even need to raise your hands, but how many here desire to be more than just a believer in Jesus Christ? You actually desire to be a disciple. One who is disciplined by Him. One who, being disciplined, is involved in His work, in His ministry. One who, being involved in that, has every need for the continuing strength of the true vine to be in them, that they may bear fruit, not to their honor and glory, but to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, who becomes all in all to them. Well, if you have that desire, anything close to that, brethren, you are blessed indeed. But the way that happens is by continuing to abide in the vine and to receive the life that comes from it. The life and the health and the strength that comes from it. Become disciples. If we read on a little bit further, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. We get to experience the love of Christ. I think it's one of the most awful things in the world to get cut off from the vine and spend our time in the world wondering whether or not God loves us, or just lose all sensibility of God's love for us. That's a terrible, awful thing. But by abiding in the vine, guess what happens? We not only are reminded that God loves us, but just as the Father has loved the Son, and the Son has loved the Father, they love us. Continue ye in my love. Well, there's that word continue, or abide, or remain. We find ourselves in something, we have no desire to get out of it. We find ourselves in the love of God, we don't desire to get out of it. In fact, we're just satisfied to abide there and to remain in it. Not only that, but if we read on a little further, verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Again, what a wonderful thing it is. What a wonderful blessing. See, blessings come upon the vine. What a wonderful blessing it is when we can experience something of the joy of Christ Himself. I'm not talking about experience what makes us happy. I'm not here to make you happy. I'm here to help you better appreciate and get closer into Christ so that He will fill your heart and your life with His joy. And that joy will sustain you even when you're not happy. That joy will sustain you even when nothing is going favorably for you. But that joy is the joy that comes from knowing that you are four square firmly planted in the will of God Himself. And therefore nothing destructive can ever come to you. Well, just a couple, one other thing here. He says, if you will, drop down to verse 16. He says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. I passed over the part we covered last week about being called the friends of God. But last week, in this last verse that we just read, has to do with us, because we abide in the vine, it has to do with us coming to understand our identity. We're friends of Christ. If we abide in the vine, we're his friends. And not only that, but we see ourselves with a divine purpose in our lives. Many people have no idea what their life is good for. They think that it's only good for a job or a task or the exercise of some talent they have in their life. But I want to tell you, God has what we might call kind of the standard goal for the lives of the disciples of Christ. And it is simply this. He says that they may know they haven't chosen him, but that he has chosen them for this purpose, that they should bear fruit, much fruit, to his honor and glory. Do you hear that? That they should go and bring forth fruit, and that their fruit should remain. How many of you want the efforts and the labors that you exercise within the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ? How many of you want that to remain? I do. What I build today, I don't want to see it demolished tomorrow. I wouldn't want to come back 50 years after I finally passed from the scene to this world and realize that everything I put my life and my energies into has just passed away and is gone altogether. You see, I want things to remain. I don't have any ability to make that happen. But if you and I have been chosen and ordained of God, that what we do, what we ask of him, what he gives us, what we see him doing, if we have been chosen and ordained to not only be fruitful, but that it is a fruitfulness which remains, then brethren, we can live and we can die happy in the Lord, because we know that our labors are not in vain. This is what Paul told the Corinthians at the end of chapter 15. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labors are not in vain if they are in the Lord. Brethren, this whole chapter 14, 15, 16, it is so packed with things we need that every time I get into it, I want to preach about all of it. But there isn't time to do that. Certainly not time enough to go as deeply. I couldn't get that deep anyway. But I'm telling you what, Jesus really packed and loaded this up. And if we go away today just remembering and realizing this one thing, Jesus is the vine, I'm just a branch. If the vine is healthy, which it really is, then I can continue to be strong myself as long as I'm attached to the vine. If I ever get the big head and think that I can bear fruit of myself, then I will find myself cut off and withering and disappearing altogether from the scene of activity. But if I abide in the vine, I will come to know the things I can ask God for. I will come to see him do those things. I will come to experience his love. I will come to see him glorified. I will come to not only see him loved, but I will not only come to see myself loved by him, but I will come to see myself also as the friend of Jesus, as one he explains himself to. And also, I will get to realize the reality of having been chosen and ordained to bear much fruit and for it to remain. I was watching something the other night on the TV, and a man told another person, and this was an old person who was just about the point of death, but he told this person, he said, I have the utmost admiration for those who plant trees that they may never sit under. I have no idea what the Lord will do here with this congregation in the days and the years ahead. I don't know. I don't have a crystal ball. I don't have that kind of access into the mind of God. But I want to tell you this. I am confident that if we abide in Christ, He will do fruitful, remaining work in the days ahead. Regardless of what the world may be like, He will do that to glorify and honor Himself. May we all find ourselves involved in that work as He does what He will do.